You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
We got through the first eight verses last couple weeks when we started this. And of course, Psalms 91 is just an awesome, it's one of those classic psalms. It's just full of the blessing of God. It's a good psalm to encourage you and get you back up on your feet again. Listen, if you're ever down or you ever have a down day or you hear bad news or, you know, some crisis happens in your life, and if you live long enough in this life, that's going to happen. Come on, we live in a fallen, broken world.
Yes.
I'm here to tell you that God's Word can give you strength and put you back up on your feet, give you hope. And I could not count the times that I have gotten the Word out and just sat down and got in a corner, got quiet, and begin to read God's Word and just pick myself back up. Actually, God picked me up, but I mean, I made the decision to listen to what He has to say. God sees value in you. He sees hope in you. He sees a future in you. Life's not about finding out who you are. It's about becoming what God wants you to be. Are you with me?
Amen.
And when you get in the Word, you find out what can be. Maybe it's not right the way it is right now. Maybe it's not going your way. Maybe Mr. Bluebird's not on your shoulder. And you're not singing zippity-doo-dah, zippity-a. But you can turn that around. You can head in the right direction. You can turn your life over to God. You can turn your situation over to Him. You can start confessing the Word and start seeing and getting a vision of a future with God in it.
Amen.
That's when we lose hope. We get God out of our future. He's not in the equation. But you put Him back in, hope comes back in because He's the God of hope and God of comfort. And so the psalmist very plainly here, in these first eight verses, of course, he started talking about God, He who dwells, first verse, in the secret place of the Most High, everybody say Most High,
Most High,
shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, under His protection, praise God. I will say of the Lord, everybody say, I will say.
I
don't want to belabor this because I didn't teach on this a couple weeks ago. It doesn't matter what everybody else says about you. What matters is what you say about you. Hello.
Amen.
And let's juncture that with what you say about yourself in line with the Word. Because ultimately, you can say anything you want to. If God doesn't guarantee or promise that, you just saying it's not going to make it happen. You just wanting or wishing it's not going to make it. You just praying it's not going to make it happen. Even praying in Jesus' name is not going to make it happen if it's not the Word. Now, we have the right and the authority to use Jesus' name as we pray, and we're rightly so. That's our entrance into heaven. Through the name of Jesus, we have authority. But we have authority in Jesus' name to claim the promises that God made, not to claim promises He didn't make.
Amen.
You know, the Scripture says He exalted His Word above His name. What in the world does that mean? That means I couldn't say in Jesus' name something that's not the Word and have it happen. The name of Jesus won't get for you what's not in the Word, because
right. Yes.
He exalted His Word above His name. People have done all kinds of things in the name of the Lord that weren't right, weren't God. And sometimes we can pray things that aren't right. So we have that name to use, thank God, but it's in line with His Word. Amen?
Yes.
And He says, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. God should be your refuge, the place you run to in trouble. He should be your fortress, the way you fight. We fight from the standpoint of God's Word. We fight with His promises. We don't violate Scripture to fight. He is our fortress we fight from. He is our refuge we run to.
Amen.
Do you have God's Word on this matter? Well, you don't even have any weapons to fight with until you do. If you don't know what God says about your situation, you're just kind of out there in the middle of the battle, bullets flying, with no armor and no weapons.
Wow.
But good news is, you can suit up.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
You can suit up with the Word and fight from your fortress, which is God. And He says, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Everybody say, trust God.
Trust God.
Man, I don't trust the news, do you?
Nope.
I mean, there's some probably decent people on the news. I really don't know those people. I hadn't been around them to know, you know, whether they've got integrity or not. Some of them do, some of them don't. But I know God's got integrity. I know God wouldn't lie. I can't always trust the news, but I can trust God. I can't always trust myself, but I can trust God.
Amen.
God can be trusted. And I'm doing a real good review in this, aren't I?
Uh-huh.
Okay, yeah. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence, or from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers. That's like a mother hen protecting and covering you. That's what God would be for you. Cover you with his feathers. Under his wings you will take refuge. Hallelujah. You have a refuge. You have a hiding place. You have somewhere to run to. And he says, his truth shall be your shield and buckler. Both those were shields. A buckler under the Hebrew, that Hebrew word buckler was a small shield. Usually the archers had a small shield they had on their hand that they could still shoot with. And a buckler, the big shield was called a shield. The little shield was called a buckler. But very simply here, we see his truth would be our shield and our buckler. It will protect us. You put a shield up when you're being shot at. Now listen, if you're getting shot at in this world, you have a shield, God's word, to hold up. In fact, Ephesians 6 chapter tells us that we ought to hold up the shield of faith by which we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Not every, one or two or nine out of ten, but all of them. But you hold up that shield of faith, trusting God, and you can divert those onslaughts of the devil. Because he's coming.
Yes.
He's persistent. He's a loser and he's a liar, but if we fight, if we hold up the shield and hold up the word, but he's going to keep coming. And it says, you shall not be afraid of the terror by night, fifth verse, nor the arrow that flies by day. Those are unknown things, the things that happen in the night, the arrows that fly in the battle. I mean, if you look at this from a standpoint of war and battles and fighting, you could see the guy in front of you, you're fighting with a sword, but you couldn't see those arrows flying from who knows where. And God says he'll protect you from those unknowns. Aren't you glad?
Yes.
That encourages me that when I've done everything I can do, I've covered all the bases I'm aware of, I've prayed every scripture I know, God's mercy will cover what I don't know.
Yes.
If I've done what I'm supposed to do, if I've done everything I know to do, I'm referring over to Ephesians 6 again. Notice it says in there, it says, having done all to stand in the evil day, stand therefore, with a helmet of salvation and feet shod in preparation of gospel peace. I always love that. I talk sometimes with people and counsel with them, and they say, well, we're just praying. And I say, well, what's going on? Well, we're just standing. And I say, what are you standing on? Well, we're standing on a promise here. Well, the Bible says, having done all to stand. Have you done anything first?
Right.
Have you done what you're supposed to do? He said, having done all, stand.
That's it.
We don't just stand first. We do everything we can do, then stand.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen.
Have you done everything you can do? Okay, if you've done everything you can do, then stand.
Yeah. Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Well, that went over real big too. it's a great revelation to get a hold of. When God delivers you, he uses you.
Amen.
To deliver you.
Yes.
Yes, sir.
Isn't that amazing? That's not what we want to hear, but that's generally the way it works. We'll ask God to help us, and he said, okay, here's what I want you to do. And then you go, well, no, God, I'm asking you to help me here. I don't need instruction. I just need you to help me. And God said, no, you need some instruction. It's like Moses. He said, I'm going to come down. I'm going to deliver the children of Israel. Moses had to got excited about that until God said, and I'm sending you.
Wow.
And that's when he began to back up. So you read that story, he began to say, whoa, 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 whoa. He started stuttering for sure then. He said, Lord, I'm not eloquent. And God said, I made your mouth. I think I know that. That always amazes me when God asks me to do something. I feel inferior. I feel incapable. I feel like I can't do it. And I want to tell God, do you know who you picked out here? As if he didn't know who he picked out. As if he didn't know all that before he asked you. Really, God's not looking for ability. He's just looking for availability. He's got power. He's got ability. If he says do it, just go do it. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. I would have never dreamed I'd be pastoring a church, years ago when I first got saved. I was just happy to be saved. Are you kidding me? I got kicked out of high school and, they called the police where I couldn't even drive up on the parking lot of the school. I was the most likely to fail. I never finished high school, and then I got saved. I came out of drugs and jails and got saved and started going to church and, I was reading my Bible, excited to be saved, happy to go to heaven, and then God called me to teach. And I remember, I without any hesitation, I remember exactly what I said. It was in a service. It was at John Osteen's church. John Osteen was the pastor of that church at that time. That's Joel Osteen's daddy. But in that service, God called. I had a vision, an open vision. I saw a church in my hometown, Center, Texas. And I saw people going into that church, and I saw beautiful people, look good, look fine, dressed up. Some of them I recognized even. I'm sitting in a church service, 19 years old this time, 20. I was 20 at this time. And I saw these people going in, and I saw them coming out the back door of that church, beat up, just tore up. And I started weeping. I didn't know what was going on. Are you kidding me? I wasn't into weeping. Only been saved a year. Men don't cry. Boy, I threw that out the window when I got saved. But I was sitting in that church, and I was tearing up and weeping, and I couldn't stop crying. And I said, God, leave me alone. Come on, please leave me alone. And I kept seeing these people going in all happy and coming out sad. Church, going into church. Going into church and getting beat up in church and come back out beat up worse than they went in. And I didn't hear a voice, but it was in my spirit. God saying, I want you to do something about that. I'm thinking, you got to be kidding. I don't even have high school education. What are you talking about? I was working as a laborer on a construction job, you know. I'm just happy to be saved. I just take me to heaven, Lord. Don't ask me to do anything, you know. And he just wouldn't leave me alone. And finally he said, I'm calling you to teach my word. He said, teach, very plainly. I never will forget. I said, that's just the way I talked back then. I had to repent of it, and I wouldn't say that now, but I'd just been saved a year. I said, God, you got the wrong cat, Jack. I said it 2 or 3 times. I literally said that. I was gritting my teeth. I said, now, God, leave me alone. Now, I'm in church. There's people around me here. You know, I'm crying, and I'm going, leave me alone. I didn't even want to tell Brenda. We got back home to the apartment, and we got to bed and laid down. Brenda goes to sleep about 5 minutes. Every night, she just, you know, she shuts her eyes. She's gone. That's it. Her breathing changes, and she's gone. Me, it takes me an hour, you know. So I just kind of snuck out of bed after I knew she fell asleep. Went back in the living room of the apartment, and I said, okay, I'll do it. I never will forget it. I said, God, I'll do whatever you ask me to do. I don't have an education. I don't have money. I'm not ready for this. I said, I don't know what you're trying to do. I said, but I will go all over the world for you, and I'll preach the gospel. That's what you want me to do. And I'll help your people. And I didn't even know. I couldn't even help myself at that point. It's been saved 1 year and come out of wild lifestyle. But the point I'm making here is that you can do whatever God tells you to do, because he's not looking for ability. He's looking for availability. I mean, he's got plenty of anointing he can put on you. He's got all kinds of gifts he can throw on you. I mean, you ought to jump and shout if he calls you, because if he says you can do it, you can do it. He's already got it all planned out and lined out. I mean, as far as what he's going to do, he's already decided he wants to use you. And listen, if you don't accept it, he's just going to go down the road and pick somebody else, and you're going to miss out. I'm glad I accepted. I'm glad I did. And it's been the best ride of my life. Who would have ever known? No one would ever guess I'd be doing what I'm doing. If you'd have seen me before I got saved, I had an afro like this. I had a headband I used to tie around my head. I remember one night I was hanging out of the second cell, at the second floor of the jail in Center, putting my head through the bars, hollering at another druggie buddy of mine to get me out of jail. I can't imagine if God just took that picture and showed you and said, there's your pastor. Don probably wouldn't have joined tonight if he'd seen that. He'd go, you've got to be kidding. But God changes people. And he empowers people. Hallelujah. And that's not me anyway. I'm born again. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Hallelujah, somebody. And you know, I have been around the world. I've preached in Bible schools and colleges and churches and crusades and, goodness, in Mexico and Guatemala and El Salvador and Australia and Great Britain, South Africa and Wales, a Bible school in Wales. Wow. Wills Point, Texas.
Praise God.
Hallelujah. But you know what? It's all God, and there's no way I could ever take credit for any of that. There's no way I could glory in any of that, because I didn't do any of that. God did that. I obeyed. I accepted. Hallelujah. How's this for review, huh?
Good. Amen.
I told Brent, I said, I'm going to finish this tonight. I'm going to finish this Psalm 91 tonight. Well, see, God's our anointing. He's our accreditation. He is our commendation, as it were. You know, often people want to know what kind of papers you have. I'd rather have the anointing than papers. Thank God for papers. Thank God for education. I'm not against that. I read and study all the time. I didn't have an opportunity to go to college or university because I was in the ministry working, doing mission work, going all over the world, and preaching and teaching, doing prison work and so on. So I'd had to stop doing that to go to college. So thank God for college. Thank God for universities. But you know what? There's nothing like the anointing. There's nothing that will take the place of the call. And if the anointing's not there, I mean, it's just dead heads speaking to dead heads, and we're all going to walk out here with nothing. But if the Spirit of God's here and the anointing's here, then your heart will be burned, pricked, as it were, and you'll know God has spoke to you. That's my prayer, that God moves you toward Him. And wherever you are in God, that you can come a little closer.
Amen.
You can live a little more holy, you can. You can come a little closer to God, you can. You can be used a little more by God, wherever you are. And so what I do is just open myself up for God to pull you closer to Him, pull you closer to Him. So I want to listen to Him, I want to be real with you, and I want to catch that anointing, that flow, and touch your heart. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. I want you to walk out here better than you walked in. I don't want you to walk out here beat up, beat down. I consider that a holy call and a holy charge on my life. That is my main prayer, that people walk out of church better than they walked in. Closer to Jesus, with hope, knowing they can make it. See, that's got to be the cry of the church. I really believe that. That the cry of the church is to the pastor or the leader or whoever's up there, would you please tell me? Will you please tell me that I count? Would you please tell me I can make it? Would you please tell me that God really does love me and that I can get over this sin if that's the case? But there's hope for me. Would you just tell me that? I mean, you don't need to be beat over the head. Sin, sin, and we're against sin. And you'll hear me talk about holy living. But it'll be from this standpoint. You don't have to live that way. You can come out of that, and God loves you, and you can overcome it. And you've got great value in God. And God absolutely is crazy about you. You don't believe that. You hadn't read the Bible. Jesus came and died for your sins. Because He loved you so much. Because He so loved the world.
Amen.
Now, God's holy. I understand that. We need to live holy. I'm all about that. But you're never going to be good enough to come to Jesus. Are you out there?
Amen.
Hallelujah. And you need to walk away. Church should be a refuge. It should be a place of charge. I mean, you get charged up, man.
Amen.
You walk out of here going, yeah, praise God, I do count. God loves me. He is for me. Praise God, I can overcome. I can be a witness. I can be a light.
Praise God.
I can make a difference. Woo. So, seventh verse. 1,000 fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but are not come near you. Well, what's happening in the world doesn't have to happen to you. What's happening to the marriages in the world doesn't have to happen to you. What's happening to children around the world and kids growing up and going away and getting on drugs and jail doesn't have to happen to your kids. Come on, you are not a statistic.
That's right.
Now, maybe that has happened, and you know we can pray and we can work on that, but I'm telling you, as a Christian, we do have some privileges and some benefits here. If you serve God and you raise your children right and live for God around them. It's one thing to stand up here and preach it and live it, and then another thing to live it. And your greatest mission field is your home. I mean, there's no question about that. My children is my great. I will not go around the world and let my kids go to hell.
That's right.
Amen. I will not talk prayer and trusting God and, you know, and calling for the peace of God and the help of God in this service and then not do that in my home when crisis hits.
Yes, sir.
You know, our children, we've determined they're going to see us serve God and work things out as a husband and a wife, and pray for one another, and pray for them when things happen. Things go on in school, we pray over them. We don't just, y'all do better, just hit them on top of the head, knucklehead, do better. We get down, we pray about it. I mean, Jonathan used to get in fights all the time and when he was a little kid. Got it from his mama.
Awesome.
I'm just kidding. We sit down with Jonathan and give him scriptures about overcoming anger. Brenda gave him a whole list of scriptures, and he prayed those scriptures. And I remember I went down to the office one time. I had to talk to the principal and the teacher because he was getting into trouble down there. And I'm sitting. They said, well, you have to wait just a minute. He's got a couple of boys in there right now. So I'm sitting down, and here comes Jonathan. He just got in a fight that morning. That was going to be a great conversation. I thought, this is starting out just great. I'm coming down to talk about this, and he's coming out of the office. And he didn't even say hello to me when he came out of the office. Put his head down and walk around. We're not saying we don't have challenges, but I tell you what, we overcame that thing.
Amen.
And Jonathan got a hold of the word, and he started praying. We're just a little kid. We started praying the world and overcame some anger. You don't have to accept that. Are you with me?
Praise God. Yes.
I mean, the word gives us instruction. And children need to see you as parents serve them and you as grandparents.
Yes.
Hey, I'm believing God to live a long life. I got grandchildren need to see me serve God.
Yeah.
Amen. They need to see that legacy. They need to see the heritage. I need to see that legacy. They need to see the heritage they've come from. That we believe this stuff. It's changed our life. Changed our family.
Amen.
It may have happened to the world, but it doesn't have to happen to us. My greatest testimony is my children serving God.
That's right.
It is my greatest testimony. It's not, it's not all the building. It's not all my fine preaching, and the way I have a way with words and just throw things together and just, people talk about that. But that's not, no. Listen, if you want to know, if I have any credentials, it's my children are serving God, okay?
Yes.
And if yours not, you can pray for them. That's not condemnation. But I see my kids up here worshiping God. I see them doing things in the church, and I think, you know what? I've done some good. Hallelujah. Okay.
Woo!
Will I get into the rest of the message? 8th verse, only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Thank God I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to go to hell. My children are not going to go to hell. My grandchildren are not going to hell. He made a way for me and my whole household to be saved, Acts 16:31, and I'm standing on that. That's my biggest prayer. That's my main. My faith is in that more than anything that I stand on in the Word. It's got to be that all my children will serve God and everybody they hook up with.
Amen.
And all my grandchildren will serve God. I'm praying that. I'm believing that. I'm serious about this.
Yes.
We need to get serious about it too. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Well, it's interesting. He says, I will say, and then he says, surely he'll deliver you. The voices change here. It's like a couple different conversations going on. He's talking to himself, and then he talks to you and the reader, and then later on God jumps in here and starts talking. Over in that 14th verse says, because he has set his love on me. That's God speaking now. So you got a couple people talking here, at least one person, and then God, if not more than that. But when you get a hold of this, you'll start looking out for others. I always love that. If you'll make God your business, God will always send you to others. You have to love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. That's the first commandment. Because if you get that straight, God will always send you to others. That's the second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you put others first and not God, they won't always lead you to God.
Yes, sir.
But God will always lead you to others.
Wow. Yes, sir.
And so here he is. He's getting straight right with God. He that dwells in secret place, the Most High, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my rock, my fortress, and him will I trust. And then he says, surely he'll deliver you.
Yeah.
Man, he did this for me. He'll do this for you.
Yeah.
Amen.
Man, he's been so good to me. I know he loves you just as much.
Yeah.
See, you go from God to the world.
Yeah.
It always works that way. So he just waxes prophetic, as it were, and he begins to just prophesy to you and me. If you'll put God first, he'll deliver you, praise God.
Amen.
You have all these benefits. If you'll do what I did, I made a confession. He's my refuge and my fortress. If you'll do that, he'll deliver you.
Yeah.
And he says here in the 9th verse, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. You do what I did, you get the same thing. God's no respecter of persons. Aren't you glad we have all these details in the Bible about the miracles and the healings and the deliverances that took place? I love the fact we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in detailed accounts of conversations between people and Jesus. Interaction between what they said, what they did, what Jairus did when his daughter died, what the woman with the issue of blood did coming up behind, what the men did with their friend, letting them down through the roof, Mark 2 there, and what went on there. The conversation, everything. You know why that's all there in detail? So you'd know, for instruction, so you'd know what to do if you get in that shape. Because if you do what they did, you'll get what they got.
Because
God doesn't, he's no respecter of persons. If he helped anybody, he'll help you. If you cry out to him like they cried out, he'll help you. If you call out to him, he'll help you. See, that's what this psalmist is saying. I did it, and he'll do it for you.
Yeah.
I know what he did for me, and he doesn't love me anymore. He loves you. If you do the same thing I did, you'll get the same thing I got. And that's what he says here. He says, because. Everybody say, because.
Because.
Okay, here's the reason. See, the curse causeless does not come Bible tells us, Proverbs 26:3 says that. There's a reason why things happen. And the reason is not that God planned it or foreordained it. The reason in many cases is because of things you've done. It's called sowing and reaping. You know, there's a reason when the farmer goes out and harvests a crop of corn, there's a reason he's harvesting corn and not watermelons.
That's right.
And the reason is he planted corn several months before that.
Right.
Are you with me?
Yep.
And people that wind up in a penitentiary, there's a reason they're there.
Amen.
And the reason is something they did in the past that was illegal. Hello. And even sometimes in our own life, a lot of the problems we're having sometimes are our faults. Not always that way. I know we live in a broken, fallen world. But we need to examine ourselves, see if we're in the faith or not. Amen?
Yes.
If we're doing what God says, then these promises will come to pass, because He says, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. Because you do that. If you've done that, then no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. Man, there's the more I seek God, the better my life's going to be. Can you say amen, somebody?
Amen.
Don't shout me down just because I'm preaching good. Because. There's always a condition, see. Even in eternal life, there's a condition. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes, there's a condition. In that case, it's our faith's not really the cause of our salvation. It's the condition of our salvation. Jesus is the cause of it. He's the one that saved us, but our faith is the condition of it. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over you. Hallelujah. Somebody. There's more to life than what you see, and those that are for us are more than they that be against us.
Right.
However we want to talk about the devil, and however big we want to make him, and however evil and corrupt he may be, big bad devil, he's outnumbered. Just by sheer numbers, he's outnumbered, because only a third of heaven fell. Two-thirds is still serving God. Of the angels, incidentally. And that kind of math doesn't even matter when you figure this and put this into the equation. God's for me, and if God be for me, who cares who's against us?
That's right. Yes.
Because if greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world, 1 John 4:4 tells us. If that be the case, and that is the case, since that is true, then I'm in a majority every time, because God's on my side, and God is the majority.
That's right.
But just barring that and looking at Satan as a fallen angel, which he is, he's not a bad God, and God's a good God. Satan is a created being. He's a fallen angel. His opposite is not God. The devil's not the opposite of God. The devil's the opposite of Michael the archangel, the prince of the people of God's people. The angel Michael the Archangel. There's Gabriel, there's Michael, and then there's some others we don't know the names of. Unless you have a Catholic Bible, then you'd have some. God bless Catholics. But Michael would be the opposite of Satan. In fact, really in Jude, remember they're fighting? Michael Archangel is arguing with Satan over the body of Moses. Remember that? And he wouldn't even rebuke him. He said, "The Lord rebuke you." But Michael was arguing back and forth. That's a good name, like that, Michael. Archangel, fighting against Satan. So here's Satan over here, and he is a fallen. He's not the opposite of Jesus. He's not the opposite of God. He'd be a fallen angel, and the opposite of him would be an angel that's still serving God.
That's right.
Which would be Michael. And there's twice as many good angels as there are bad angels. Isn't that right? And those twice as many good angels have a charge from God to watch over us.
That's right. Amen.
Did y'all read that? I didn't say it. God said that. In fact, Psalms 34, verse 7, you know what it says? It says, "The angel of the Lord encamps around about those that fear Him." Jesus said of little ones that their angel always beholds their Father. Now, you can take any truth and go too wild with it, and you don't want to worship angels, and people go too far with angels. You don't pray to angels. You don't send to angels. You don't talk to them. You talk to God and you pray to God.
Amen.
Are you with me? And God dispatches angels. And if an angel appears before you, you're not going to be sending him anywhere. He's going to be telling you something. He's a messenger from God. If you don't believe that, read your Bible. In Acts 12 chapter, one appeared to Peter while he was in jail and woke him up. He didn't just whisper in his ear. It says he kicked him in the side and says, "Get up. Get out of here." And Peter didn't say, well, I'm sure glad you're around here. I got some things I want you to do. You work for me, big boy. No, sir. Peter said, yes, sir, and he went. He followed that angel right out of that prison. Okay.
Amen.
But their job is to take care of us. Yeah. I believe that, no question. And we pray, God dispatches them, no question. Jesus couldn't even dispatch angels, but he did say, don't you know I can pray to my Father and he would give me?
Yeah.
Right. 12 legions of angels.
Amen.
So there's protocol there. It's kind of like an electric company. You call the power company and tell them you got a problem. You don't run down the lineman on the side of the road and get them to go to your house. His job may be to hook your electricity up, but he takes his orders from the main office. Now, what you do, you call the main office.
Yeah. Amen.
You get Jesus on the main line, and you tell him what you want.
Amen.
And he'll send the angels. But it's good to know that in the spirit that's going on. In fact, I believe this room's filled with angels right now. I don't need to see them. Don't need to talk to them. Don't know if I can handle that anyway. If they were to appear all of a sudden, I'd probably fall on the ground, and my breath would leave my body, and they had to stand me back up. But I mean, it's good to know they're there. There have been occasions where they have appeared, you know, and been seen, and it's a wonderful thing, I guess, if you're on their side. Or if they're on your side. But it says the angel of the Lord, it says this, that he'll give his angels charge over you. I love that. To keep you in all your ways. Oh, man, I love that too. Goodness, you're going to let me do it anyway. This scripture was the one that the devil twisted. Remember when Jesus met the devil? The time of temptation. Matthew, the fourth chapter. After Jesus had fasted 40 days, he was tempted of the devil in the wilderness. And he came to him. Remember when he took him up the pinnacle and he said, on a high place, and he said, jump off, for it is written, he'll give his angels charge over you, and they shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against stone. Y'all remember that? Okay. He left out this part of the verse. Shall keep you in all your ways. I think that's very significant because the devil likes to take Scripture and give you half-truths with it. There's an old English word called wicked. It comes from the word wick. It means something that's twisted. That's what a wick is. It's twisted. Okay? And what the devil does many times is take a Scripture out of context and he will twist it and it becomes wicked. That's what that word means, wicked, a twisted Scripture. See, the angel is charged to take care of you if you're walking in God's ways. If you're keeping his way, if you're doing what God tells you to do, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. And that means to preserve, protect you in your ways. Now, what way would that be? Well, obviously, if my way or my road or my path, that's what that word is, that word way in the Hebrew is a highway or a journey or whatever. If it leads me to God as my refuge and it takes me to him as my dwelling place, then the angels have charge to protect me, lest I dash my foot against stone to bear me up. But they're off the hook, my brother and sister, if you're not walking in a way that's going to lead you to God as your refuge and lead you to God as your dwelling place. So to just go do something like tempt God, that's what Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord God. Just jump off the side of a cliff and claim that scripture. No, 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 you left out the part there. Keep you in your ways, assuming your ways are taking you to God.
Amen.
You're walking in the way that you should walk. But there is this promise, because you have made the Lord, even the Most High, your refuge. Because you made the Lord, even the Most High, notice it says it in the ninth verse, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. Because you've done that now, then we can jump over at 11th verse and says he'll give his angels charge over you, keep you in all your ways.
Yeah.
And they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Woo!
Amen.
See how the devil just took that out. And we kind of hear it sometimes even with grace. You know, grace is a wonderful subject. We're all saved by grace. There's no question that it's the grace of God that saved us. We're saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. I understand that. But if grace means that I can just live any way I want to, then I don't really understand what grace is about. Paul said, shall we sin that grace may abound? He said, we do not frustrate the grace of God. Shall we do evil that good may come? God forbid. So, am I saved by my works? Of course not. I can't be good enough to go to heaven. I'm saved by grace. But grace and love is not sloppy agape.
Amen.
So you can take any teaching and go extreme with it because it's out of context. Isn't that right? Well, God's love. Well, of course He's love. I know that, but God's holy too.
Yeah.
Well, God just loves everybody. He does love everybody. He wants them to come to Him. But you can't continue to live the way you're living if you are you with me?
Yes.
You can, are you out there?
Yes.
Okay. And if you what about somebody that doesn't accept Jesus? God loves them, but they have to accept Jesus. There is a condition. You must receive Jesus to go to heaven. So when we talk about protection, well, just examine yourself. Are we in line here? Well, the Bible gives some instruction. If God is our destination, if He is the path we're on, if we have made Him our dwelling place, if He is our refuge, if He is, you know, we're under His shadow. Well, yeah, the angel of the Lord encamps round about those that fear them and delivereth them. The Bible tells us, Psalm 34:7. And here, the angels are a charge from heaven to bear me up, lest I dash my foot against stone, because I'm walking in His ways.
Amen.
Well, God loves me. Well, of course He does. But you need to repent, you old wicked thing. Come on now. Can't you just go out just be mean to everybody? Expect God just to overlook all that? You got to stop and say, God, I'm sorry. I repent. And if you do that, He will forgive you. This helping anybody?
Yes.
Okay. Y'all just saying that to be nice. I hope you're getting this. Context. Everybody say context. That is so important. That's why I love preaching chapters, you know, a lot of times, or series, to get that thing in context. Hallelujah. In their hands, 12th verse, they, the angels, will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra or the adder, the young lion and the dragon, the serpent, you shall trample underfoot. I'm reading New King James. I'm quoting King James. You know, you got power over the devil. That's what he's trying to tell you here. The devil doesn't have power over you. In fact, the Bible tells us in James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you.
Yes.
And that's kind of the context here. You put God first, you make Him your dwelling place and your refuge, you've got an assurance of protection, and you've got authority. Authority comes through submission.
Amen.
We're all lining up for authority, but we ought to all be lining up to submit to God first.
Right. Yes.
The more I submit to God, the more authority I have. The more I make Him first in my life, the more the angels will protect me, as it were. And the more authority I had to tread upon lions and, you know, young lions and adders and dragons. And see, it didn't say resist the devil. It says submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil. Y'all see that? And a lot of people want authority, but, you know, they don't want to submit. But it's through my submission that I have authority. You know why Adam lost his authority? Because he didn't submit to what God told him to do about that tree.
That's right.
That mango tree. Yeah. You already heard it was an apple, but it had to be a mango because man eat mango.
That's right.
Yeah. Just see if you're awake out there. Because he didn't use the authority he had, he lost that authority. He didn't submit to God's authority and lost the authority he had. And we'll do the same thing. If we don't submit to what we're supposed to submit to, then we don't have authority to exercise authority. You know what the centurion said to Jesus when he came to him in Matthew, the 8th chapter? I know I'm just going all over the map here, but it is tying together. Come on. It all has to do with the Bible. He said to Jesus, he said, I am a man under authority, and I say to this man, go, and he... No, wait a minute. Wouldn't you think he'd say, I'm a man with authority? No, he said, I'm a man under authority. And I say to this man, go. He was under the authority of the Roman Empire. He was totally submitted to them, and that's where he got his power position as a centurion, and therefore he could say to those under him because he was under authority. And what he recognized in Jesus was someone who was totally submitted to his Father and who had total authority. You speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. He understood authority comes from submission. If you want authority on a job, submit to that job. Get there on time. Do what you're supposed to do, what you're paid to do. Go the extra mile, and the more you submit, the more authority you'll get. Isn't that true? Hallelujah. So, this all has to do with making God our dwelling place and our refuge and our goal and our destination. It's not about having power. It's about getting close to God. Power comes just by being around God And the more you submit, the more authority you'll have. You'll have no problem believing if you've been close to God, you've been hanging around God, been intimate with God. The authority just comes with that because now you're close to Him. You're a friend of God. You're His child, but you're also, Jesus said, I call you my friends. Wow, isn't that neat to be a friend of Jesus? To be that close, that's where He wants us to be. Okay. Hey, I'm going to wrap this up real quick. Can y'all stay with me about 2-3 more minutes?
Yep.
Nobody jumped on that one. Okay.
Sure, Pastor.
Okay. Who give me about 5 minutes, huh? Who give me 5? Okay. There's 5, 10, 15. Okay. No, that's it. Give me 5. We'll run through this. I am going to finish this. It says, you'll tread upon the lion, the outer young lion, the dragon shall you trample underfoot. What does Luke 10:19 say? Jesus told the 70 that returned, they went out preaching the gospel, they came back, and He said, behold, I give unto you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, He wasn't talking about going out and picking up snakes. Hey, if you think that's what I believe, you're in the wrong church, all right? Don, you done joined the wrong church if you think that. We're not going to be picking up snakes. But the power of the enemy, that's symbolic of the devil and his power. And through Jesus Christ, hallelujah, the devil doesn't have any power over me and my family, praise God. When I pray, he's got to run. That's part of the New Testament even, you know. But you tread it. You do it daily. See, it's just a habit. It's a discipline. Your destiny is determined by your daily agenda, by what you do on a regular basis, not by what you do every once in a while. Farmers don't just farm every once in a while. They're out there all the time. They're doing it daily. They're plowing, they're weeding, they're fertilizing, they're watering. It's a daily thing. You can't cram the day before harvest and run out there and plant real quick. We kind of learn that in school, don't we? I mean, we study for that test like the night before. We're up all night long cramming for the test. Well, life, you can't cram for life. It's a daily thing. The farmer's got to plan a long time before that, and he's got to watch it and weed it. And are you with me? So he says tread. I love that word because that's continual. Every day you're getting up and you're praying and seeking God, turning things over to the Lord, and just little by little you're just treading it. And for long, you've got a path. We've got some dogs. Here lately I've been picking up stray dogs. I don't know what the deal is. They just show up and I feed them, you know. But we've got a lot of land out where we are. And I can tell where those dogs go because they all get in one spot and walk back to the back of the property, just kind of like cows do. You've seen cows do that. And see, they just stay in one spot daily. I mean, they don't sit there and just dig them out a path and get a shovel, and they're just every day going over the same spot. So little by little, they're just beating that ground down, beating that ground down, beating that ground down. That's what you do with the devil. That's what you do with sin. Little by little, you start gaining ground, and you beat it down, you beat it down. And every time that little blade tries to stick its head back, you just step right back on it again. Every day, you're treading by serving God and believing God and trusting God and living holy. You're treading it down daily, daily, daily. Y'all get that?
Amen.
See, it's a daily agenda. So he says, you'll tread upon the lion, the cobra, young lion, the adder, shall you trample under feet. And here's where God comes in the last three verses. He says, because he, or you, have set your love upon me, therefore I will deliver you. Why? Because you have set your love upon me. Now,
yes.
I have a responsibility for you. Yeah. And God will take total charge and responsibility of the life that's wholly yielded to him. If you determine your life to love God, God will take responsibility of your life.
Amen.
Because, there it is again, 9th verse, because, 14th, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. Exalt him, set him on high, defend him. Actually, that word in the Hebrew also means to be safe, make you safe. Proverbs 29, verse 25 says, whosoever puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. That's the same Hebrew word, set on high. A high place is a safe place. See? And it says, 15 verse, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble and I will deliver him and honor him. Did you know God wants to honor you?
Yes.
We talk about honoring God, rightly so. And honor our parents, rightly so. We should honor. In fact, that's one of the commandments. Exodus 6th chapter talks about, or 20th chapter, talks about honor your parents that you may live long. Ephesians 6 repeats the same thing and says that the commandment with promise. The promise is long life. If you honor your parents and if you honor God, God will turn around and honor you. Man, that just blows me away. You know, that's the same word. That's not different. It's the same Hebrew word. I talk about honoring God, but God wants to honor us. Now, I'm not God, never going to be, and you're not either. Don't get me wrong. But God wants to honor you. And with honor comes long life. That's the promise that if you honor your parents. It didn't say that you got along with them all the time. It didn't say they always do the right thing toward you. But you should honor them.
That's right.
Because that's the right thing to do. If nothing else, just so you can live long. I mean, that'd be mercenary, but I mean, you still, there's a promise with honoring your parents. And notice what he says here. He says, I'll honor you with long life. Will I satisfy him and show him my salvation?
Amen.
So with honor comes long life. I love that. If you live a life of honoring others, you'll live a long life.
That's right.
If you live a life dishonoring others, you probably cut your life short.
That's right.
If you honor your parents, you live long. And if you honor God, God will honor you and you'll live long.
Amen.
And I like this. He said, with long life will I satisfy you. That means you get to a point where you're satisfied and you want to go on going. God wants you to have quality life, not just quantity. Amen. But it comes from making Him, well, making Him your secret place, making Him the most high in your life, making Him the shadow of protection that you run to and the refuge and the fortress that you fight from. That is an awesome song. Psalm, amen?
Yes.
But it comes down to intimacy with God. This is not about a doctrine, although we have lots of it. This is not about just teaching, although I teach and this is teaching. This is not just about all the facts and figures out of the Bible. This is actually about knowing Him.
That's right.
And having a personal, intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, I don't mind telling you, I love Jesus.
Amen.
Real men love Jesus.
Amen.
I don't mind telling you, I pray about a lot of things. I pray about all kinds of things. A day go by, something I don't pray about. I need God. I know that. Real men need Jesus. Real men pray. Real men love Jesus. Real women do too. Amen? But man, how could you turn all this stuff down? This is the only way to live.
That's right.